just a minute. But we are going to chase the theme for today. What is our theme? We've been saying it. Holy living, all right, or holiness. And you dealt with that here today from Paul as he was working with the Thessalonians. For our time together, we're going to be in the Old Testament. We're going to find a guy named Moses, okay? So if you've got a Bible, you can go there, Deuteronomy 32. If you don't have a Bible, it's in your bulletin. You can look there and you can follow along there. Or it's also on the wall here today for convenience as well. So hope you have a word, though. I hope it's yours. If you don't have one, we'll get one for you. And treat it like it's yours, right? You got a highlighter, highlight it up. You got a pen, write in it. All right, wear it out. It's not going with us when we die. It's for our benefit here. And so if you, God prods your heart, you make a commitment, write it, date it, something in the margin, whatever you want to do. That's there for all of us to use, okay? All right, so for our time together, we're going to chase a thought called no idling allowed. No idling allowed, okay? So as we begin, let's talk. We kind of talk here each and every week. For today, we're going to talk here as well. Did you know that in some states, it is illegal to idle in your car? In a bus, all right? So in your car, in certain states, for example, let's go with Miss Helen here. If you were pulling up to school and you were going to pick up your child, once you parked, you know what you have to do? You have to turn your car off. And if you don't, they can write you a ticket in upwards of $1,000. And once you start your car, you have 30 seconds to move that car. Or you can also get up to a $1,000 fine. Okay. Now, like for buses and for tractor trailers, those big vehicles, there are even stricter regulations on idling. Like they can only pull into a loading dock and sit there for so many seconds before they have to shut it off. It's the same thing with them pulling away. So have you ever seen a sign that looks like that? No idling allowed? I found several of those online. A lot of different states, around schools, around city parks, downtown areas, that no idling allowed. Okay, so we're going to chase a theme in that kind of context. When I think of the word idle, though, I think of it around a boat. Around a boat, right? We've spent a lot of time in the water behind a boat and playing on all kinds of toys, right? Have you guys played on toys out in the water before? You ever been water skiing or ridden an inner tube or a knee board or wakeboard or anything, right? Sometimes you find whatever will float, piece of styrofoam, life jacket, whatever. We're trying to find something to float us. If you've ever been out behind a boat like that, one thing you know is when you're trying to get situated, you want the boat to be in neutral, right? So let's say that we've got our skis on and we're getting ready to go skiing. You don't want that boat to be tugging on you at that point. You don't want it in gear. Because what typically ends up happening is your feet end up behind you, which means your face is where? In the water. And you're going to be thirsty for a little while. You're going to drink in about half the lake. And so you yell at the gentleman or whoever's taking, hey, stop, stop, stop. You want to get situated, right? But once you get situated, we're not just out there to float. We're out there to ski. And so we're going to say to the driver, we say this, let her happen, Captain. All right? Or let's get this party started, whatever. And we yell it out and boom, they put the hammer down and that means it's time to go. All right. So sometimes you get up and ski and sometimes you just make a memory. And we've got stories on both sides, as I'm sure many of you in this room do as well. All right. So that motor has been built to push that boat, right? That motor has been built to cause that thing to get up and go. So I want you to think about it for a minute. How silly would it be if we went out in the lake, launched our boat, started the motor, and then started paddling with oars. And we just went all over the lake just paddling. Right, we'd think people are crazy. We'd probably say something. You know, boaters tend to have that kind of camaraderie, just like motorcycle people. I love it. Two guys don't know each other, and they go down the road, and they go. They're just waving at each other, right? I don't know you from Adam, but what's up? Same way out in the boat. So you're out here paddling. I'd say to this guy, listen, your motor's running. Do you have trouble? Do you need some help? No, it's just idling. It's kind of crazy, right? I mean, nobody builds a car to have an idle contest. Right? Well, my car idles quieter than yours does. You put a motor in that thing because you want that baby to go. You want it to run. You want it to get up and do what it's supposed to do. And so it's the same way with us here today. God has created us for us to get our motors running. He's created us to get in gear, not to just sit around and idle. See the connection today? So what we're talking about is being people who are not going to live idle lives, who know what to do but are just simply sitting there stuck in neutral. Deuteronomy chapter 32, here we find Moses giving some advice. Moses has given us all kinds of advice. What you'll find here, Moses has just sung a song. And he has sung about God's preservation of them, how he has led them through the Red Sea. And he's sung about how God has provided food for them. He's taken care of them. He's defeated enemies for them. And he's rehearsing in their minds all the things that God has done through them. And then he's going to give them a warning about how they should live their lives. So here's what Moses knows that the Israelites didn't know at this point. God spoke to Moses and said, listen, these people that you love, that you've been leading, as soon as you die, they're going to desert me. And these guys are going to fall in love with women who love other gods, and because they love other gods, then these men are going to chase other gods, and they're going to turn from me, and all sorts of calamity is going to come on these people. And so Moses comes to them with great urgency, with great love for these people. And he sings them this song. He rehearses it in their ears so that it can stand as a testimony against them when those days come, when they turn against God. So let's go here. Verses 44 to 47. Moses has sung the song. He sang it here with Joshua together. So Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, which are all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you or a futile thing for you, because it's your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. So we're going to look into these four verses here, probably more so three of them, as it relates to you and I trying to get our lives in gear, getting out of idle. You ever feel like you're just idling along? You know, I was talking with someone here this week where we feel like we're spiritually fat. You know, we've got all of this knowledge, but where is the application of it? Where is it flowing out of my life? And so that's kind of the vein that we'll be pursuing here today. So looking at how to get in gear, three things we'll note from these four verses. The first thing is this. If we're going to get into gear, we've got to listen to all of God's Word. We're going to listen to all of God's Word. And what I want you to note right up front is this. Within these three verses, or within three verses right there, Moses says four times, all these words. Or all the words, all the words, all the words, all these words. He makes reference to that time and time again. And there's purpose behind it. Okay? Why do we tend to emphasize things? Why do we try to say something over and over? Why do we repeat things? All right, because we want, well, we want them to hear, but we want to reinforce, right? So you've heard it, now I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to say it again. See, Moses knew that his time was coming. Death was close for him. And so as he considers these people and he's thinking about how they're going to live when he dies, all these words, all these words, all these words, hang on to all these words. In verse 47, he makes clear why. Deuteronomy 32, he says, these are not just idle words for you. They are not just idle words for you. They are, what are they? They are your life. These are not just idle words. These are your life. That idea of it being an idle word means that it has no purpose. It's just throwing out something that doesn't, it's like me saying monkey wrench. And you're like, amen. Thank you, Jesus. No? Why? Because it's a word in a sermon that has no purpose. So what Moses is saying here, God's words are not like monkey wrench. God's words are not idle. There's a great purpose behind them. See, God is not an idle God. And we've kind of acknowledged that here this morning. God lives, right? God works, and He's at work right now within each of our lives. God heals, as we've heard, and God answers. God sustains. God builds. God grows. God draws. He restores. He forgives. He saves. On and on we could talk this morning about everything God does. The point is this: God's not an idle God. He's not in a recliner in heaven just waiting for the demise of the world. He's a very active God. And His words are not idle either. So think about His word. What does His word do? Well, His word reveals truth. His word brings life. And what Moses says here, it's not just that it brings life, but God's words are your very life. And apart from God's word living in me, I am what? I'm dead. These words are life. So hang on to your preferences. Hang on to your opinions. Hang on to what you think is right, and you are dead. These are the words. This is the word that brings life. And so Moses spoke, and the people listened. Verse 44, Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun. He spoke all the words of this song. Where? In the hearing of the people. So everything God said Moses go tell, Moses went and told, and all the Israelites sat around and listened until Moses was done saying everything that God had told him to say. They listened to all of God's word. And today it's no different. Okay, it's vital to my life, and you've been challenged already this morning to take time in the Word of God. It's vital to our life. Think about Jesus when He was tempted. You remember when Satan tempted Jesus? And at one point He said, I'm going to put you on top of this building, I'm going to jump off and I'll save you if you'll just submit to me. No, I'm not going to do that. Well, in that first one there, Matthew 4, Jesus had been fasting. He hadn't eaten. And so Satan comes to test Him with food. If you'll just follow me, I'll turn this rock into bread and you can eat. And you can feast. Jesus' response, Matthew 4:4, is, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone. What does man live on? Every word that comes where? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. Does that sound like what Moses was instructing the Israelites to hang on to? All these words. Jesus said the same thing. God's word is your life. You don't live on food. You live on His word. And so what I need is the word, and that's what I need. I need all of it. And really, that's why we take it so seriously here as a church family. Right? We don't peddle it here for financial gain. We don't distort it here so we can create a following. We don't water it down so we can attract current modern culture. We teach it exactly how it is, as best as we can understand it. Not because it's words on a page, but because we understand that it changes people's lives. Right? Not my words. This word is life. And apart from this word impacting people, all we're walking around with is death. So we work to teach it correctly. We work to provide opportunities where people can hear it, just like right now, right? And we teach in different Bible studies so that people can hear it. We send home these fusion guides or the read your Bible through in a year kind of thing to keep us connected to the Word. We ask ourselves every week here, have we been reading the Bible? Have we been in God's Word? What's the purpose behind that? Because every Sunday, it's a test of my heart. Every Sunday, I get to stand before you and answer, yes, I have, or no, I haven't. It creates within me the accountability that I need for what brings my very life. So Moses says, listen to all of these words. Listen to all these words. So if my life's going to get in gear, if I'm going to get out of idle as a Christian, then I've got to start by listening to the Word. Okay? As usual, it's a process, so that's only the first step in our process. Let's go to our second point here today. If I'm going to get in gear, I'm going to start by listening, but now I'm going to take it to heart. When I hear these words, I'm going to take all these words to heart. And this seems to be kind of a recent theme here. For me, I guess it just keeps showing up in what it is that I write. And so I invest time in God's Word. I put God's Word, or I put myself into God's Word so God can put His Word into me. And that's what I want to see Him do, and that's what I desire to happen. And so Moses has a desire, same desire for these people. And it's not just take it or leave it. If you've never taught somebody, you probably don't understand that. When you stand before people and teach truth, you want them to latch on to it. Right? Nobody stands here or anywhere and just throws out information and goes, take it or leave it. Heaven or hell, I don't care. It's just the truth. You don't do that. You have a desire. You want people to know the truth. And so Moses, in the hearing of all Israel, with great deep desire for these people, lays out this word. Let's go back to verse 46. He says, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day. Was Moses angry? You know, have you ever wanted to go to somebody and say, come on, buddy. Get your head in gear. Get your act together. You know better than that. Moses isn't standing on a mountaintop just ramrodding people with this truth because he's mad at what God told him. They're going to walk away when you die. Moses is hurting for these people. And so he says, I am going to solemnly declare here the Word of God. I want there to be a deep impression past your head to your heart where you know this Word, where you live this Word. It goes on to say, I've solemnly declared because I want you to command your children to obey carefully. Listen to all of his language here. Solemnly declare, obey carefully all the words of this law. And so there's a great urging here. There's a great urging. Don't walk away from God's Word. Don't just listen to it and say, oh yeah, I was there that day. I remember Moses said something. I don't remember what it was about, but I was present. Sit still. Listen. Soak it in so that it can move past your head to your heart. See, the idea of taking something to heart is just that. It's not just that I have the mental knowledge, but it's moved from here to here, and now it's something that I believe. You know what you tend to live by? What you believe. We're not always perfect at it, right? We believe if we held church out on Horseshoe Lake Road, it would be detrimental to our health. So we didn't set up chairs out there this morning, right? We live by what we believe. And so Moses is saying, let this get past your head to your heart, because he knows what you believe in is what you're going to live your life by. Don't just take it from your head. When you talk about salvation in Romans chapter 10, Paul writes and says, this is how you're saved. You confess with your mouth and you what? You believe with your heart. So it's not just, yeah, I think there's a God or I know there's a God. It's that I've taken it to heart. I believe and I'm going to live by that. That's the truth that will govern my life. See, what we have today in our hands is unlike anything that the people that we're reading about had in their hands. You understand that? And you heard it this morning about how we have a precious treasure. I believe that's how Quran described it. We have a precious treasure right here contained within fake leather, real leather, paperback, on a phone, whatever. 66 books. Written in a period of over 1,500 years by more than 40 authors, and you know what you don't find in here? Contradictions. That's almost absurd. You and I could talk for 10 minutes and probably not agree about everything that we're talking about. 40 authors, over 1,500 years, wrote 66 books, And it tells the full, beautiful, blended story of God and His purpose and His creation and of our fall, but of His redemption and how He wants to revive us and make us new and of what we have to look forward to. It's all right here. It's not my Sunday book. Moses said, it's my life. These aren't just idle words. They are our very lives. But here's the deal. I mean, so it's a great work. Best-selling book ever. Translated in more languages than any other book on the globe. Spoken in more languages than any other book on the globe. So should we get a pedestal and set this thing up here and just admire the book? No. Yes, we ponder it. Yes, we meditate on it. Yes, we're to saturate our minds with it, but to the point that it gets past our head and we take it to heart. Because when I take it to heart, I believe it, and that's what I'm going to live by. So Moses said, don't just know it. You take it to heart. And when you take it to heart, what you'll find, you're going to start getting yourself in gear. Right? Because you'll never live out something you don't believe in. Never. If you don't understand that God's given you a job to meet your needs, but also so you can have open hands to those who have needs, you know what you and I will be? You need something? You need to go ask her. I worked hard for this. This is mine. Because I'm not taking to heart that what the Bible says is really true. Ephesians 4:28 says, I've given you a job so that you can work and provide for your needs, but also so you can help those who have needs as well. They're not a nuisance. They're not a tax write-off. They're not a come on, get your act together. I've been blessed with health and the ability to work so that I can provide to somebody that has needs. Now the Bible also says if you have health and the ability to work, you know what you should be doing? Working. And Paul says if you're not going to work and you can, don't eat. But for those who have needs and those we can help, those who are not able to change their situation, open hands. I'll never give if I don't believe God's word is true. So take it to heart. If I don't believe that Jesus really saves, you know what I'll never do? I'll never talk to you about, have you ever been saved? If I don't believe in the realities of heaven and hell, you know what? I'll never talk to you about it. I'll never live with the influence of eternity. I'll just live for today because that's what I believe. Whatever we believe, we'll live by. And so, I don't want to beat it, but Moses said, take it to heart. Take it to heart because what you believe, you'll live by. And when we take it to heart, we get our lives in gear. So I got to know it first, listen to it, but don't just acknowledge that it's truth and that it's a great book. Don't just admire it. Build your life around it. And then the last way here, he says we can get our life into gear is to teach it. Teach others to carefully obey all of these words, all of God's word. See, teaching is a part of holy living. Teaching is a part of the way that you and I get our lives in gear. And so let's talk about this for a minute. The reality is, when somebody teaches, can it be helpful to you? Sure, but you know who it's most helpful to? The teacher. Yeah. Because you've got to prepare, right? You've got to put you got to get your curriculum ready. You've got to have your lesson plans ready for the next day. You've got to be prepared. So you've been thinking on this for a while. Your mind is just letting this stuff revolve. And you're ready to go. See, teaching's good for other people, but teaching is best for the teacher. Now don't misunderstand me or this text here today. What you don't find is this. Hey, go find a room somewhere that meets on a given Sunday, assemble some people, and then put together a teaching calendar, and then you're a teacher. Is that how it works? No. Now, it can work that way. That's one way. It's a way. It's not the way, and we practice that here. Nothing wrong with any of that. But teaching can happen anywhere and everywhere. Right? I told you this morning, that we're sitting there eating waffles and muffins this morning. Why do we go to church on Sunday? You know what just happened right there? Teaching. Were you there? No, it doesn't have to be planned. It doesn't have to meet at a certain time. Matter of fact, much of the best teaching comes in these ways that are kind of spontaneous. Ways we weren't planning. That's when we get those aha moments. Oh, it just kind of clicked with me. I never heard that before. I didn't understand it that way before. So teaching happens anywhere. Teaching can happen over a fence. You got a neighbor beside you, you go out and talk to him or her across the fence, teaching can happen right there. Doesn't mean you got to have your study guide. You know, doesn't mean they need their pen and pencil to write down every word you say. Teaching is just passing on these practical truths that are biblical that can change people's lives. Teaching can happen, as I just said, in your house. Teaching can happen at a table. Teaching can happen hanging out with a friend, hanging out with a neighbor, right? Teaching can happen sitting over at St. Louis Cardinal Ballpark. Teaching can happen in a car ride. Teaching can happen sitting at the doctor's office. There's no limits to where teaching can happen. What's important, though, is this. What are we teaching? See, I heard a man say, discipleship is happening, but it's what are we discipling people in is what we need to evaluate. In every home that's represented in this room, discipleship is happening. People are modeling what it is that you believe and think and watch and say. They're listening to your conversations on the phone. They're watching how you interact with a stranger who knocks at your door, your neighbor, people you don't like. They're learning all this stuff. Discipleship is happening. It's just, what are we discipling them in? Teaching is happening. What I have to think about is what's the content of my teaching. Moses says, teach your children what? All these words. And don't just teach it to them so that they have a head knowledge, but what do? You command them to observe it. You command them. These are God's words. You don't command it as a dictator. You command it knowing that God's words bring life. None of us look at our children and go, I hope you die. I have everything you need right now. I'm not going to tell you. Go dig it out for yourself. He said, you teach these words, you command these words because these are life. This is what your children, my children, our children need. And so we're to invest. Jesus taught the exact same thing, didn't he? Matthew 28. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. We're going to baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost. And then we're going to teach them to observe. Observe what? Everything that I have commanded you. So don't just teach them what I've taught you. Teach them to observe it. Teach them to obey it. Because these words are life. Moses, years ago, Jesus was an echo of the very thing that he taught then. God was the one who instilled it in Moses' heart. The idea is that we've got to be teaching. So who are you teaching right now? Who are you teaching? You know, I've always wanted to live out in the country. That'll never happen. My wife grew up out in the country and she wants sidewalks. And I try to, as the servant of Lord Jesus Christ. And to be the servant of Lord Jesus Christ means I'm a servant of my wife. I've always wanted to live out in the country. Part of that reason, you know, is because I want to just get away sometimes. I'm tired of the noise. I get tired of just dealing with the same old, same old. My life's a wreck. It's because you're screwing it up. Oh, my life's a wreck. It's because you're not following God's Word. It's not life to you. I can't understand why my life's a mess. You know, sometimes you just want to exist just yourself or take your family out and just be there all alone. You know who I'll win to the Lord out in the middle of the country by myself? Nobody. Nobody. So if I leave this place and I go home and sit in my AC and eat my food and watch my TV and go to sleep and stay there till next Sunday, except maybe for the gas station or the grocery store or a doctor's office, who am I winning to the Lord? Who am I teaching? It's not easy. But there's not a one of us who's not going to come before God and be accountable for this right here. Make disciples of all nations is not the commission for a pastor. It's the commission for disciples. So who are we teaching? Who are we reaching? And then, you know what they tell you, when there's one point out, there's four point back. I've got family at home. I'm not going to hide behind my family. I'm not going to diminish that either. They are my primary role to teach and shape right now. But we pray every night, God, help us to fulfill the role for the purpose that you've brought us to Granite City for. Don't understand everything, why we're here, but we know that you've put us here. Whatever it looks like, use us to fulfill that role. Let my life teach. And so everybody's a teacher. And this is just one way to stay away from idleness. Listen to the Word. Take it to heart where you believe it and live by it. And then live it. You know, I said here, maybe even last week, the best teaching is not taught, it's caught. That's not mine, I don't know whose it is, but that's a common phrase. But when somebody's teaching matches up with their life, man, that's where that confirmation really comes in. What they believe, even though maybe you don't believe it, it's true. They live it out. It has influence. To help illustrate that here, I'm going to close this way. Not everybody's been behind a boat from what it looked like here this morning. But have all of us played the game Simon Says? That game's been around a little while, right? I don't know who Simon was. I don't know who invented it. Sometime along the way, Simon said something and everybody did it. And we're still playing the game. There's a guy by the name of Francis Chan I like to listen to. You've maybe heard of him, maybe read his books. I would encourage you to look into his works. Very good author. Heart for the Lord. He gives this illustration. So you know how to play the game Simon Says, right? So if Simon says, pat your head, what do? We'll play Corey Says. Corey Says. Okay. See, for me, a lot of you are like me. Some of you are going to mess up your hairstyle. It just improves mine. Makes the shine better. When Simon says it, you're supposed to do it. And when Simon doesn't say it, then you don't do it. Francis says, somewhere we've come up with the idea that if Jesus said it, you don't have to do it, you just need to memorize it. So think of it this way. Let's say that we told our children to go clean their rooms. We use that here quite a bit. I must be scarred from my childhood. Let's say that child came back 2 hours later and said, hey, listen, Dad, I memorized what you said. You said, go clean my room. What would you do? Oh, man. You get out your phone and start texting people. My child memorized that I told them to go clean their room. Right? You'd get the bumper sticker. Rather than being on honor roll, my child memorizes everything that I say. What if your child came to you and said, I didn't just memorize it, but I also memorized it in Greek, and I can say it in Greek. Oh, amazing child. Now, we probably should put a warning before this. Children, do not go home and practice this. it will not turn out well for you. What if that child said to you, hey, listen, I've asked some of my friends to come over later, and we're going to do a study on what it would look like to clean my room. So we're going to hang out because that's what you said to do. I didn't see anybody else applauding except me. Right? We're laughing because we know that's pretty ridiculous. Right? That wouldn't turn out so well in my house. What I would say is maybe, you know, that's great, but when are you going to clean your room? I didn't ask you to memorize it. I didn't ask you to learn it in a different language. I didn't ask you to get some people together and study what it would look like if it actually happened. I told you, go do it. And sometimes, church, we're content to stand and quote Scripture and to call it out in its original language and gather together as a group to study what it would look like if we actually did it. God's not going to be in heaven when we get there and, God, I memorized everything you said. All heaven's not going to cheer. God, I learned it in Greek. All heaven's not going to cheer. God, we studied it and studied it and studied it. What he's going to say is, when did you ever get around to doing it? Right? Now, don't misunderstand me. We teach here often the importance of memorizing the Word of God. David said, I've hid your Word in my heart. Why? So that I won't sin against you. You know how I know when I'm sinning against God? Because I know His Word. And so we memorize it, and we instill it, and we work, as Moses said earlier in Deuteronomy, impress it in the hearts of your children. We just had this patio laid behind our house, and before it firmed up entirely, we went out and impressed our hands into it. You know what will be there forever? Those 6 handprints. That's what it means to impress it, where it's there forever. So yes, we teach it, and yes, we memorize it, but somewhere we've got to get to the point where we're fed up with idling. If God is not an idle God, His Word is not an idle Word, then me as a disciple should not be an idle disciple. Does that make sense? As I said at the beginning, we've been created to get up and go. The Bible says, be holy how? As I am holy. And that's God talking to us. What that means is you've set yourself apart. You're no longer somebody who is living by the world's standards and by God's standards. You've set yourself apart to live for God. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you are distinct. It means you are identifiable. Does that make sense? When people look at me, people look at you, they may not agree with it, but they can say of me, he's a Christian. Because there are traits, there are things that identify me as being set apart from this world, living by God's standards. And so how can I live a holy life? How can I get out of idle? It's what we've talked through today. Don't just hear it. Don't just memorize it. Don't just study it. Take it to heart and go live it. Just a few chapters earlier, Moses says, hey, this is what you do. You learn it, or you listen to it first, then you learn it, and then you go live it. And that's what it looks like today, to be somebody whose life is not in idle. And so what I want you to think about as we close is, are you allowing idling in your life? Are you allowing idling in your life? How much of these words are we to know? All these words. How much of these words are we to obey? All these words. How much of these words are we accountable to a holy God for? All these words. Friend, may we resolve today not to sit here and know something and yet be willing to be idle. Are you allowing idling in your life?